Welcome to Gracious Words. Gracious Words is taken from the weekly women's Bible study taught by Cheryl Broderson at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.
We behold your glory, God, in the face of Christ. It shows us who you are, revealing who you are.
In his final letter, Paul writes with remarkable grace, even as he faces an impending death. Rather than dwelling on personal loss, he focuses on the presence of the Lord, the power of the gospel, and the beauty of forgiveness.
We will come before you, Lord, in wonder, wonder. We will fall on our knees and surrender. We surrender to you.
And now here is part two of Cheryl's message titled, The True Measure of Life.
Paul warns Timothy, and then he ended his epistle with a blessing to Timothy, saying, the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. In other words, he was asking that God's peace and comfort calm Timothy's spirit, strengthen Timothy's spirit. Then he said, grace be with you. And perhaps you remember in chapter 2, verse 1, where Paul had told Timothy to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And now he takes that same divine power, that same divine acceptance, that same divine forgiveness and empowerment and sufficiency, and he blesses Timothy with it. Paul also spoke of Demas. Paul was vulnerable to being hurt. I think we've all had the experience of being hurt by someone we've invested in, especially kids, right? Don't you think prodigals hurt because you've invested so much in them? I mean, you've invested love and attention and time and money in your prodigals. I remember at one point, my youngest daughter, she's like, I just want to commit suicide. I'm like, you can't. I have such a large financial investment in you. There is no way you can off yourself. I've, you know, literally thousands upon thousands in you. You're going to stay alive even if I have to chain you to me. There is like, mm-mm. But we make these investments in friendships. Sometimes we invest our confidences. Have you invested a confidence in somebody? And then when they turn on you, you're thinking, oh, they have so many of my confidences. I told them my heart. I told them my values. I gave them so much attention and my time and my energies. Paul had not only invested love and attention and time into Demas, but also the gospel. Demas had been with Paul during his first imprisonment in Rome, perhaps because Demas believed that Paul would be reprieved. And he was. He was released and there was a reprieve. And Demas thought, now we're going to keep going and we'll be important people. However, when Paul was rearrested, and his execution was imminent, Paul writes that Demas forsook him, deserted Paul when Paul needed him most. Perhaps Demas thought Paul was no longer on the winning side, and Demas chose the safety and rewards of this life over the eternal rewards given to those who suffer and endure. Paul mentions Crescens, Titus, Luke, Mark, Tychicus, Carpus, Prisca, Aquila, Onesiphorus, and his household, Erastus, Trophimus, Eubulus, Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and other brethren. Relationships are eternal. This is the way we invest in the kingdom of heaven when we invest in each other. They are our opportunity to minister the love, kindness, grace, and truth of Jesus to each other, albeit we're going to lose on some of those investments. We're going to be hurt by some of those investments. It's par for the course. I think a lot of people after COVID, they backed up from relationships because relationships make you vulnerable to hurt. You can reject, you can leave like Demas, and it's gonna hurt. But that doesn't mean we should stop investing. But isn't that what the devil tells you to do? Well, you know, there goes another friend. You did it again. You loved another person. You put time into them. You put effort into them. In fact, I think they have some things that you made in their house. And look where it got you. You know, you should close your heart. You should take on Pat Benatar's song, I'm gonna harden my heart. You know, and that's what the devil's telling you. You don't want to get hurt. I don't know why the devil's always this right hand. But, you know, you don't want to get hurt again. You know, it hurts, doesn't it? Why don't you just stop it? If you just stop investing in people, you know, you talk too much anyway. So stop telling them how you feel. And that's what the devil's always saying. You're going to get hurt. You're going to get hurt. Yes, you will. You will get hurt. Relationships hurt. They do, but they're worth it. They're worth it. It's worth investing in people. The Bible says he who would have friends must show himself friendly. You know, it hurts. And you're taking a chance in investing in people, but don't stop because it's a kingdom investment. You know, I've invested in a lot of people that aren't at this church. A lot of people. And you know what? I invested for the kingdom and they're spreading the kingdom wherever they are. And it was worth it. Paul then talks about God's word in verse 13. It's of note that Paul wanted his cloak, parchment, and scrolls. He left them with Carpus at Troas. Either Paul was arrested there, or perhaps he was on one of his missionary journeys and planned to return to Troas. But it's one of those questions like, if your house was on fire, what would you grab first and save? So Paul's like, I left the scroll and I could use my coat. You know, I was put to the test on this with Margaret and Ellie and Linda. We were in England. We had fallen asleep because of jet lag. It was our first night there. And what seemed to be the middle of the night to us, 9:45 p.m., the alarm started going off in this hotel. And it was, exit the building, exit the building. And it's really loud in the room, so you can't even sleep through it. You know, exit the building. So I got up, I grabbed my coat. I have short pajamas, so I put on sweatpants, put my UGG boots on, like I'm going to be warm, put my coat on, grabbed my jacket and a hat, and went down the stairs. Well, I get downstairs, and you could see that Margaret prioritized nothing but her life. She's got her flannel pajamas on, slippers, and a sweater over it. I'm like, are you cold? And Margaret's like, yes. We're out in the elements, right? Waiting for the fire engines to come. And I remember Linda looked at me, she's like, you've got your purse. I'm like, mm-hmm. It's got my passport in it. I want to go home. If anything happens to this hotel, I want to go home. But it was, you know, she didn't have her purse. But I will say this. Linda had what? Her cell phone. Yes. Her cell phone. She was not without her cell phone. And that's where you see a person's priorities. I just want to say that my Bible was also in my purse. God's word was so important to Paul that even at the end of his life, he still wanted to read it and study it and know it, even though death was imminent. He didn't say, well, I know enough of the word of God. No, he still wanted to read it and study it. There was a missionary named Jonathan Goforth. And at the end of his life, he was blind. He had returned from China. And he would sit in a certain chair and have his wife read the Bible to him for hours. That was his only entertainment. He just wanted to hear her read it. And if she paused,
he would complete the scripture. He knew it so well, yet he still wanted to hear it. He could quote it himself, but he wanted to hear it, and he wanted to be in the presence of it. My grandmother, too, when she was dying of cancer, I remember she was living at our house, and she had a hospital bed in a room that later was my room. And she, whenever my dad would enter the room or my mom, she would say, just read me the Bible. Just read me the Bible. And one of her favorite passages was Isaiah chapter 11. Paul prioritized the word of God, the scrolls, the parchments. Grace. Paul prioritized grace. It's interesting to note, Paul does not go into much detail about Demas. And his comment, he has forsaken me, having loved this world, the things of this world. You see Paul's grief. You can sense it by the word forsook. Not just like, Demas is gone, but forsook. But it doesn't have grit. There was so much more. He could have said, I saw it in his eyes when he was with me. There was something about the way he was looking at this. But there's no grit. It's a simple statement of grace. Of grace. It's true. He loved the world. He went back. But it's not grit. Alexander, the coppersmith, is given over to the Lord to deal with. Verses 14 and 15, this is what true forgiveness is. It is not forgetting the wrong done, but it is not requiring the repayment for the wrong done. It's when we give up our right to vengeance or our right to be requited. We give our debts and those rights of collection to the Lord. And so Paul says, may the Lord repay him according to his works. He gives that wrong that Alexander did to the Lord. And in so doing, we see grace. In verse 11, he mentions Mark and he calls him useful or profitable. On Paul's first missionary endeavor with Barnabas, at the second stop after Cyprus, they had gone to Cyprus. The Lord had done amazing things. But in Antioch of Pisidia, in Acts chapter 13, we read that Mark left Paul and Barnabas and went back to Jerusalem. Well, when Barnabas and Paul were planning on a second missionary endeavor, Barnabas said, let's take John Mark with us again. And Paul said, no. And they had a heated debate and an argument, and they split over it. Barnabas took Silas with him, and Barnabas took his nephew, John Mark. It is likely that it was on this trip, when Mark was with Barnabas, that he proved useful. And Paul saw that Mark was profitable. And I love this grace, that there's, again, no grit, no like, well, he deserted me once, but there's forgiveness. And there's even commendation here and a desire to see Mark, to be with Mark. In verse 16, Paul says that no one stood with him at his first trial. In other words, no one went to court with him. No one testified on his behalf. Perhaps it was because this was too dangerous or because no one was summoned to do so. You know, it's a dangerous thing to require or ask people to do something that God is not asking or requiring them to do. And I think we do that when we place expectations on each other. And our expectations for each other, I believe, are higher and harsher than God's expectations for any of us. And I have found that whenever I place expectations on people, I'm the problem, not them. Because I should not expect or call someone to do anything more than what God is calling them to do or to be. But isn't it true that we place those expectations on others? I mean, I place the expectation for Brian to act like Mr. Darcy all the time. And he's never, ever even said anything Darcy-like in his whole life. In fact, I wrote a dedication in his Bible, and I put, to the love of my life, the father of my children, the man of my dreams, and my best friend and co-laborer in Christ. And so he got me a Bible. Actually, I bought the Bible, but he grabbed his Bible, and copied it word for word, except for making it to me. Same words that I used. And I remember somebody opening my Bible and going, "Oh, Pastor Brian wrote you the sweetest thing. Oh, oh." And it was like, how do you tell him? It's a fake. He copied. Because it's the Bible, and they're like so impressed. You're like, it's beautiful, isn't it? Almost as if I wrote it to myself. But we place these expectations on others. We expect others to be intuitive. You know what? You're not only a mystery to your husband, you're a mystery to everybody else. You know, unless we're clear, nobody knows what we're thinking. But I love that Paul did not place expectations for those who hadn't come to his defense. He didn't resent anyone. Paul did not blame any of those who weren't at his defense. He didn't say, you know, Trophimus was not at my defense, or Eubulus or Linus. You know, they were in Rome. Why didn't they just come over and defend me? I think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when all his disciples forsook him. But he already knew that would happen, even going so far as to warn Peter of Peter's own weaknesses, almost saying to Peter, "Peter, your expectations for yourself are way too big. I don't have those expectations for you. I know how weak your flesh is. I know that you're going to fail, but I also know that you're going to come back. And when you come back, you're going to be able to give grace to your brethren, and you're going to be able to strengthen them in faith." So Paul has grace. And this grace is on display because he doesn't have those expectations on others, but only expects what God can do by his grace in others. Paul also mentions that he left Trophimus in Miletus, 4:20, because he was sick. Again, Paul did not demand that Trophimus accompany him. "You're not that sick. Just grab some Kleenex and come on." No, he left him. Though Trophimus had at least on two occasions delivered Paul's letters for him from prison, he didn't have that expectation for Trophimus at this point. It was better for Trophimus to stay in Miletus and get better. Paul prioritizes the Lord's presence, verse 17 of chapter 4. The absence of Paul's co-workers and associates gave the opportunity for the Lord to make his presence known. Paul felt the strength of the Lord, and the Lord worked powerfully through Paul in that situation of being tried before Nero. The Lord's presence was more precious to Paul than the defense of men. That's a hard one, isn't it? To prioritize the Lord's presence above the commendation of people. Often we use people and popularity and whether people like us or not to feel good about ourselves. We almost exploit that. Paul didn't. Paul said, "The Lord stood with me. The Lord was so good. I didn't need those others because the Lord was with me. He defended me. He spoke powerfully through me. He delivered me from the mouth of the lion. It was the Lord. I think of Daniel in Daniel chapter 6, when Daniel was thrown in the lion's den. I believe that's what Paul is referencing here. Daniel, remember, was on trumped up charges, thrown into the lion's den. And Darius was so worried about Paul, he realized that he had been deceived into throwing Daniel into the lion's den. And so Darius doesn't sleep all night. And early in the morning, he goes to the lion's den and he calls out, "Daniel, was the God that you trust in able to deliver you from the mouth of the lion?" And Daniel shouted back, "Oh, king, be comforted. Yes, the God that I serve closed the mouths of the lions." And that's what Paul experienced in that court. Just like Daniel was alone in the lion's den on trumped up charges, so Paul in the court of Nero on false charges felt the delivery of God closing the mouth of the lions. Paul prioritized the gospel, verse 17, even under duress, as the future of his life on earth and ministry was being jeopardized. And he was being deliberated over by the ungodly, vile, and evil men. I mean, you can't have a worse court to be in. It's like being tried by Charles Manson. I mean, this is bad, bad stuff. But he said that the message was preached fully through him that the Gentiles might hear. Here's Paul's objective. You know, they might think they're putting him on trial. And others might look at it like, oh, these are ungodly men. This is so wrong. Paul sees it as an opportunity. I've got a chance to reach even more with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul believed in the power of the gospel. In Romans 1:16, he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to all who believe." And like Matthew 13, which we talked about last week, Paul threw the gospel seed out indiscriminately, because you never know where the seed of the gospel will land, take root, and grow. So the message of the gospel is resonant with the power of the Holy Spirit to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Paul knew, if I just proclaim the gospel will do the rest. Paul was more excited that the gospel was preached. And it's almost like he was coming back saying, "I preach the gospel to the whole heathen assembly. And oh, by the way, yeah, God delivered me from the mouth of the lion." His priority was, "I got to preach." Years ago, my friend Linda, she had this wild, wild little boy. He was 3 or 4, I can't remember, 4 years old, wild. I mean, just always doing the naughtiest things. His name was Brian. He was named after my husband, but we called him Baby Brian to distinguish him from Pastor Brian, Baby Brian, even till he was like, I think he's 30, and we still call him Baby Brian. Like, are you talking about Baby Brian? I said, no, Baby Brian's 37. So anyway, Baby Brian. So one day, Baby Brian got in his dad's truck at 4 years old, and his sister was in it. And he turned to her and he said, "Put your seatbelt on." And he put it in gear and it rolled down. They lived on a hill all the way into the street. Well, Baby Brian got a spanking for that. And if you don't believe in it, then I'm not telling you their last names ever.
Paul's final words reveal a life firmly rooted in God's grace. Though deserted by friends and betrayed by Demas, he harbors no bitterness and chooses not to accuse. Instead, he leaves justice in God's hands and extends honor to those like Mark who have returned to faithfulness. In these hard circumstances, Paul trusted God and received his unwavering strength and presence. This allowed him to stay focused and proclaim the gospel even in the face of opposition and danger. We hope you have been blessed by today's Bible study. For more information about the Gracious Words radio program and the teaching ministry of Cheryl Broderson, please visit our website at graciouswords.com. Coming up next time on the Gracious Words program, we'll look at why grace is enough as we continue our series, Letters to Lead, Live, and Love By, in the second epistle to Timothy with Cheryl Broderson. We do hope you make plans to join us. Again, for more information, please visit our website at graciouswords.com. This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.